On the phone with us, we have Mark James from Creation Ministries, based in New Zealand. Mark, good morning to you. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you. Yeah, it's great to be with you.
Fantastic. Mark, tell us a little bit about your background, you know, in terms of, you know, your research, your scholarly education and so on, so you can have a little bit of an idea of where you're coming from.
I have an honours degree in organic chemistry from the Victoria University of Wellington. So basically I'm a chemist, but not something that I've used a lot during my career. I've spent a lot of time working in business. When I got to university, I came from a Christian home, but got to university, decided I wanted to live my life according to my own rules and walked away from my faith for probably 20-odd years. Had the good fortune of marrying a good Christian girl. And I got prayed back into the kingdom, and at that stage, I decided I needed to really have a good look at the science side of things. And now I speak in churches on creation, evolution, and the Bible.
Perfect. Look, I love that you have this background in chemistry here, because chemistry is really the foundation, the basis of all of God's creation, isn't it? Biology, we often think it is, but look, biology doesn't work without chemistry. So chemistry is at the foundation. I would suggest not to blow the chemistry trumpet too much.
What you're going to find is that physicists think that physics is the basis of everything, and biologists think that biology is the basis of everything. And us chemists, we say, no, we're right.
That is fair enough. And look, you know, all of these, you know, all of them, I think, have a good point. So tell us a little bit about this difference between experimental historical science. What is the difference, and why is that important?
Okay, well, the first question I have for you is, who do you think has the most scientific facts, creationists or evolutionists?
Ooh, facts. Look, I think that both of them have the access to the same amount of facts. That would be my response. What do you think, Lisa?
And that is absolutely right. People tend to think that, oh, there's facts that support creation, there's facts that support evolution. But both sides of this debate, we have exactly the same scientific facts. We all look at the same universe. It's the same rocks, the same fossils, the same plants, the same animals. So creationists and evolutionists, we don't disagree about the facts. We disagree about how the facts are interpreted. You see, facts exist in the present. They can be scientifically tested in the present, and these tests can be repeated to verify the results. And this is what we call experimental science. Sometimes it's called observational science. And it's responsible for our medicines and for cars and cell phones. In fact, all the technological advances we see around us today are a result of experimental or observational science. And this science looks at the facts and how they fit together.
Okay.
But you see, things that happened in the past, so things like the origin of the universe, for instance, or the origin of life, these are one-time events that didn't happen in the present. They happened at some time in the past. Now, we weren't there to see them happen, so they're not observable. They can't be repeated today, which means they can't be directly tested. And so this involves a different kind of science. And again, what the scientists do is they examine the facts that exist in the present, but this time the results that they get are interpreted to try and explain how the facts came into existence. And we call this historical science.
Okay, so is historical science deviating a little bit from that realm of experimental science and entering a little bit into the meanders of philosophy, or is it my impression?
Yeah, very much so. Actually, I can give you a very simple example about how about the difference between observational and historical science. It's going to involve you in a little bit of math. Is that okay?
That's fine. Okay, I have my mathematical brain working this morning. Let's see if we can.
So let's say we see a boy who's walking to school. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we first see him, the time is 9 o'clock in the morning.
Okay.
We then measure his speed, and we find that he's walking at 2 kilometers per hour.
Okay.
And we then measure the road from where we see him to his house, and we find that he lives 8 kilometers away.
Okay.
All right. Now this is observational science, experimental science, and they're very good testable observations. Okay. But now I want you to use the information I've just given you to work out what time he set off on his way to school.
Look, I need to know how far is he from the school first.
Okay, so he lives 8 kilometers away from school.
Okay. He lives 8 kilometers away.
He's walking at 2 kilometers an hour.
Yes.
So that basically means he's been walking for 4 hours, right?
Yeah, that's right. So it will take him 4 hours to get to school if he's just going there walking.
Okay. And we saw him at 9 a.m.?
Yeah.
So what time did he set off?
Well, he would have set up at 5 a.m.
Okay, all right. Now that's when you first look at it, that makes sense, right?
Yeah.
But if you think about it, you've actually made some assumptions.
Correct.
And, okay, so the assumptions you've made, firstly, do we really know that his speed has been constant all the way from home to school?
Okay.
We've measured him walking, and he's walking at 2 kilometers per hour. But what if he traveled by car for most of the journey? Maybe his mum brought him most of the way to school, dropped him off, and then he started walking.
That's
right. When we're actually measuring his speed, that speed cannot answer the question of was the speed constant all the way from home to school. So that's the first assumption. Secondly, do we know for certain he started from home?
Okay.
We don't, do we? I mean, no. He might have stayed the night with a relative or a friend who lives closer to school. Again, we can't be sure. And finally, do we know what route he took? I mean, we know the distance by road from where he lives to his home, but he might have taken shortcuts. He might even have taken the detours that made the whole route longer. So what time did he start walking to school? With the information that we've got from the experimental science, we can't work it out.
That's good. We can make a guess. But based on assumptions, but we won't be able to tell exactly unless we investigate further or even talk to the boy and try to figure out, you know, more details.
See, and there's the thing. I mean, what happens with science is we see science is getting more and more precise. So we could measure his speed with ever more precise and technologically advanced ways of measuring it. But the answer to the question of when you set off is still going to be based on assumptions. No matter how precisely we measure things in the present, it's still going to be based on assumptions. And you're right. The only way we can know for certain what time he set off in the morning is if we were to have eyewitness testimony from a reliable eyewitness.
Correct. All right. So how do we bring that conversation to the creation versus evolution paradox here? Is that basically saying that both evolutionists and creationists, they have to make, they come from different assumptions? And the question is, what evidences they have to make these assumptions? Is that where, we can go?
That's exactly it. You've hit the nail on the head. Creationists and evolutionists have to start with assumptions. If they're using the facts that exist in the present to work out how those facts came into existence, both creationists and evolutionists and scientists in general have to make assumptions about what's happened in the past. Now, as a biblical creationist, I assume that the biblical account of creation in Genesis is a simple but factual. It's basically it's a true story of how these things came into existence.
Okay.
Whereas a long-age geologist or evolutionist will assume that the processes we see happening today have happened the same throughout history. And that's where they get the long ages from. That's where they get they give themselves time for evolution. But can you see that both sides are making assumptions, and neither side can prove those assumptions? But we start off with a philosophical starting point. As you said, it is basically philosophy.
Okay. So, Mark, tell me one thing. There's a lot of Christians that say, look, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe in the creation record. This is mythical. This is anti-scientific. And basically they see themselves as Christians, but at the same time, evolutionists in terms of how the world came to be. What's your reaction to that kind of commentary? Is that a coherent, point of view?
Okay. The first thing I must stress here is we're not saying, our ministry, Creation Ministries, does not say that what you believe about origins is a salvation issue, okay? We are saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
But how we interpret Genesis in particular is foundational to why we need to be saved in the first place. And so when you start adding things like evolution and millions of years to the Bible, basically what you're doing is you're saying that the biblical account is wrong. And the sad thing about this is that there are repercussions. One of the main things is that if you introduce evolution into the Bible, you've got to realize that according to evolutionists, human beings are the result of a process of evolution over time. Evolution is a process of death. Basically, evolution, natural selection, means that organisms have to die, which means that death has resulted in human beings. But in the biblical account, death only came into the world as a result of Adam's rebellion. So can you see that there is a major theological problem if you try to introduce evolution in millions of years into the Bible?
Yes, because the Bible is saying that death is not the original plan of God. It's something to get that God is trying hard to get rid of. But if we take into account the evolutionist account, we're basically saying, no, actually God uses death as his instrument to, make life better. So they are very, I would say, contradictory statements.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know what? The Bible tells us that death is an enemy. It actually tells us that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And the other side of this, too, is at the end of the creation week, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, if evolution is true, then there was a huge amount of death, disease, and suffering in the lead-up to the creation of man. Is death, disease, and suffering very good?
That's a good point. That's a good point. Mark, we are coming we just have about 50 seconds left. I'm wondering, we need to continue that conversation next time, because this is so interesting, this particular lens of looking into evolution versus creation. But in the last, 30 seconds that we have, would you have, what would you be your advice or your counsel, or maybe some of your summary, so far to our listeners?
Okay, well, what I would say is people need to actually arm themselves with answers to the questions that unbelievers ask. I mean, when evolutionists say, evolution has been proved true, what you need to do is you need to actually look into that. And my biggest recommendation would be that people go to creation.com, go to our website. There's a search engine. If you've got a question that somebody's asked you or a question that you need an answer to, type it into the search engine, and there are something like 15,000 articles now on our website that cover all the different topics that people might ask about. So that's the first place to start. Go to creation.com, and from there, I really recommend that people just look into these issues. Don't just accept what the secular world is telling us about evolution, about millions of years. Go to our website, and you will find that with different starting assumptions, reasonable interpretations of the scientific facts can be made.
There you go, creation.com, a great place to start or to enrich your journey about understanding creation, the effects of creation. Mark, James, thank you so very much for your interview today. We're looking forward to have you again with us in the show next time.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. And Lawson, we have quiz question to do now. We have a prayer request, and I also wanted to pray for the family of this 11-year-old boy that he's missing. It's very concerning that he's missing for 3 days already. Yes. All right, so let's start with a quiz question. So, Shell, what do you have for us?
I have the quiz. The quiz is here.
Dude, I'm ready to go.
All right. So this is an object we're after. Shamgar killed 600 Philistine men using what weapon?
Too easy.
I thought that one might be. Do we know the story, Mr. Lawson? He's not 100% sure he knows the story. The question again, Shamgar killed 600 Philistine men using what weapon?
That's a difficult one. I was just bragging.
Yeah, you know the story.
It's like one of these small stories that, you know.
No.
Okay, Lawson, let me see your answer.
He said it wasn't an AK-47. No, we can rule that one out for everyone.
I was just helping the listeners, you know, just making sure, because if it's not that, then yeah, there you go. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. Can I actually just write an answer? Is it this?
No.
Nah, okay. Never mind. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show.
Let me give that question one more time. Shamgar killed 600 Philistine men using what weapon? And you can find it in Judges 3. Do you know the story now?
I got mixed up with the wrong judge. I think that was my issue. But.
Okay, so far we haven't gotten any correct answers, even on the text line.
Yeah.
Sorry to those who have sent in. You might be thinking of the wrong story. Mm-hmm. Wrong person.
Yeah. Lawson has confounded him with the wrong judge. I'm thinking, what judge would be using an AK-47? I prefer not to say. I'm sure you were confounding.
Yeah, I'm very sure. That's right. Yeah, I was thinking about some of the conflict in Israel in this day. In the last 100 years, you know. Yeah.
I was thinking of a different country, but yeah. I won't mention names here.
Hey, 0491-064-669. You guys have been a little bit quiet on the text line, a bit quieter today, but I know that you are out there listening and sticking with us. Let us know your answers. 0491-064-669. We also have a giveaway as well. We've got this book here, The Hopeful. Now, we've been talking about The Hopeful, the movie. We've been giving away tickets and whatnot. This book that we have here is a kind of a summary of the events of the movie. And
goes into much more detail.
Goes into detail, an explainer of the theological themes and topics, the backgrounds of the characters and whatnot. So we'd love to give you this book absolutely for free. 0491-064-669.
The text word to quote to send in is book.
Book. Yeah, pretty simple there.
Very easy and simple. Lawson, we received a message here from our listener, Vernon. He said, hey, could you please kindly include my 9-year-old daughter in your prayers as her tummy is still in pain.
Aww.
And it's been more than a week now. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, Vernon. Yeah, that's very sad when our kids, you know, get sick, and tummy pain can be not only very uncomfortable, for the child, but also a source of worry to you as a parent. So absolutely, Lawson, would you like to say a word of prayer for Vernon's daughter?
Yeah.
And also absolutely. Let's include in the prayer after that as well, the family of that 11-year-old boy who, you know, has disappeared in the ocean for more than 3 days. I don't think that the prospects are good. Maybe we are in miracle territory now. Mm-hmm. But let's pray that he can be found and that the family can be at peace as well.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Lord. We know that you are looking out for us, caring for us, and fighting for our salvation, Lord. But I want to lift up a number of people in prayer. I think of Vernon's daughter, who is struggling with stomach pain and whatnot. And I pray that it's not that serious, and I pray that there can be healing found and discomfort can be overcome. I also want to pray for the family of this 11-year-old boy who has gone completely missing after being swept into the sea. It, as Scaffy says, it seems like miracle territory, Lord. But we know that you're a God of miracles. At the very least, yeah. Be with the family during this time and comfort them and help them to reach out to you as a result of this great tragedy. Lord, please just be with us in profound and powerful ways. Convict our hearts and show us what is true as well as we get into a Bible study in particular. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Lawson. Thanks for your messages. Thanks for your prayer requests. You know, send us prayer requests. If you have prayer requests, don't hesitate to send it our way, 0491-064-669. All the best, Vernon. We're looking forward to hear the good news that when your daughter is feeling better as well. Lawson, we have been talking about the Gospel of John, some themes in the Gospel of John. Yeah. I just want to say a comment on that passage that Shell shared with us from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, because a lot of people say, hey, you know, the letter kills and the spirit vivifies. And they use that verse to basically say this, look, you shouldn't really obey God according to the letter of the Bible. You shouldn't really be paying attention to the commandments because the letter kills and the spirit is vivified. Yeah. So you just need to be a spirit-filled person. When you look into the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, basically the letter that kills is the condemnation of sin.
Mm.
So sin is laid out in the Word of God, so that we can know what is the standards. And the letter of the law says, look, the sinner who sins will die. However, which is absolutely very true. But who is the one who gives life? Is the Holy Spirit. And the whole point here is that you cannot have life just through reading the Bible or understanding it.
Mm.
Who gives life is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Bible, however, is the means to reveal to us the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us what is the will of the Father, to reveal to us who the Father is, who Jesus is. So it is an instrument. We don't get salvation by knowledge. Salvation is by faith. Through grace, so that idea that the letter kills and the spirit vivifies is that, yes, look, the law, cold and simple, that the person who sins, that person will die, it's a fact. So in that sense, the letter kills. By knowing the letter, we cannot attain eternal life.
That's right.
It's by receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
However, the Holy Spirit is the one who not only is revealed through the Bible, but also the one who points us to the Bible so we can learn how to live a life that is honorable to God.
Yeah.
So that's the balance there.
Yeah, I love what you're saying here. And I feel like if you come across a person, a preacher and whatever, who is encouraging you to disobey the words of the Bible, like, It's just a red flag. It's a red flag of poor preaching. Now, you could say, like, oh, there would be very few people who would encourage you to disobey the Bible. Maybe they contextualize and say, oh, we don't need to do this because of this. And even we as Christians here in the Breakfast Show studio, we would look at some of the, for example, Old Testament practices and ceremonies of the Bible and say, oh, hey, you know, those things have been completed in Jesus and whatnot. But I think particularly towards God's timeless commandments.
Yeah. Particularly, look, let's splur it out, Lawson.
Yeah.
A lot of times people are using this because they are convicted about the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Which is in the Ten Commandments. And for some reason, well, we don't want to keep it. It's hard. You know, I don't want to do these adjustments.
It's a burden.
Or my work or my family or my church. What are they going to think of me? So, well, let's find a Bible verse that appears to be saying that, hey, we don't need to do this. We don't need to obey God or God's laws. We don't need to honor him by being obedient. So, hey, look at this one. This one says that the letter kills and the spirit vivifies. So let's say that the letter kills, meaning the Ten Commandments are bad.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't be following them. But of course, nobody blames the Ten Commandments. They usually, most people would say, they would try to live at least by 9 of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
It's usually the Sabbath one that's the forgotten one.
Yeah. We were talking about conviction earlier in the show. And I just want to share a quick story actually from an experience that I had teaching the Bible. And my friend's name is Ellie. We had met an older lady and we'd say, oh, you know, we're in the local community teaching people the Bible and whatnot. And this was an older woman who I believe her son was a minister, and she invited us to come over and to do some Bible studies with her. Like, oh yeah, hey, like I'll do Bible studies. And so we start doing Bible studies, and she was loving it. Like, we're going through different aspects of the Bible and talking about faith and grace and truth and prophecy. And she was like really into it, really loving it. And then the topic of the Sabbath came up. And I wasn't there. Ellie did a study with this woman on the Sabbath. And her reaction was, hey, you know, I reject this. This isn't something that I'm interested in. Da, da, da. I'm like, oh, okay. Why? Why? You know, she gave a few reasons. Like, hey, is you know, and Ellie kind of questioned her and said, hey, is that really supported by scripture, what you're saying? Like, you know, can you show me the Bible verses where it says that we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath anymore? And this woman says, okay, I will make my own Bible study and I'll teach you guys next week. And, you know, you can come back and I'll show you my findings on the Sabbath. And Ellie was like, okay, so the next week, me and Ellie go back to this person's house and we sit there and we sit down and this person's going to share a Bible study with us as to why we shouldn't keep the Sabbath. And what her Bible study amounted to was a historical explanation of how the Sabbath had changed days. So basically sharing with us what is the plain fact and truth of the change of the Sabbath, which was firstly, you know, a disassociation from the Jews and particularly when it was enforced during the era of Constantine and the establishment of the Catholic Church and whatnot. And her point was, hey, you know, through the church, God gave us a different day. Because if anyone ever says to you that there's a command in the Bible to keep Sunday as a Sabbath or as a day of worship, it's just simply not true. There are times where the New Testament mentions Sunday, and it even mentions people spending time, you could even say, you know, worshiping on Sunday. But the Bible also says that people were worshiping daily and spending time in prayer and whatnot daily throughout the Bible. But it doesn't discount then and say, so therefore do not keep Sabbath. Anyway, she shares this with us and that's when I made the point to her. I said, oh, you know, it's very interesting what you're saying. Very interesting what you're saying. Ellie had, you know, brought up the, you know, verse in the early chapters of Corinthians, you know, oh, should we obey men or should we obey God? You know, rather, would we rather obey? And she's like, oh, da, da, da. And then I asked her this question. I'm like, hey, how do you feel? Because this is an older Christian woman. I said, how do you feel when someone takes the Lord's name in vain? And this lady said to me, she's like, oh man, I hate it. I hate it. It makes me feel so uncomfortable and upset. And I hate that all the movies and the TV shows, people are just so careless with the name of God. I'm like, yeah, no, absolutely. You know, what do you think about like idol worship? You know, there's many cultures in the world. It's like, oh, it's just totally against God. It's, you know, totally against what we believe. And even when it's, you know, we can see Christians doing a form of graven images and idol worship, like, it's just so bad. It's like, hey, how do you feel about people when they disrespect their parents? Like, what do you think?
So you're going through like all the commandments.
I just started going through and she's like, man, like, yeah, like, you know, the Bible is so clear and Jesus makes it clear. And I'm like, well, based on what you said, you know, we've been talking about commandments here. Does that mean like if we believe that these commandments are binding to our life, and everyone that I've just mentioned is part of the 10, can we then throw out one of them? Can we then change one of them? Can we make the Sabbath Sunday? And at that, she got upset and she told us to, she said, you guys are enemies of the New Testament, leave my house. And we got up and we left and we never went back and it was a bit sad and whatnot. And Ellie and I, we left and we prayed for this lady. I think that was a demonstration of conviction. She was feeling deeply convicted about what we'd said. She didn't have an answer to what we had said. Her answer was, oh, men changed it and that's okay. And we're like, no. Like, that's not how the Bible works. That's not how faith works. And she had no answer. And so she just kicked us out. And it was this little old lady who would give us, you know, tea and biscuits every time we'd come over and fruit and whatnot. And all of a sudden she didn't want anything to do with us anymore. And we left. And
one way that people deal with conviction is by resisting it.
Just resisting. Yeah. And so, yeah, we've been talking about truth here. We've been talking about what we should do. And hey, when we're convicted, follow through. Follow through on our conviction. Follow through on truth.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
That must have been quite the experience loss.
it was hard because I think, you know, this person was like super nice to us and da da da. And then all of a sudden at that, you know, we were lived here and again.
This is an interesting thing. The word of God is divisive.
Mm.
It's not intended to divide, but it inevitably divides because some people will. The purpose of God's word is to unite.
Yeah.
God wants his people, his flock, to unite around his words.
Yeah.
However, there will be some people that will reject it, and therefore they will become, you know, at odds with those who want to follow what's written there.
Yeah.
And what you lived, I think it's a clear application.
Yeah,
That.
I see it a little bit as a reflection of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, when he's instructing the disciples to go out in pairs and go and preach in the cities, and not necessarily that then we stood outside and we shook her off like the dust of our feet and, you know, woe to you and whatnot, but rather that Jesus made it clear that when people reject the truth of God's word, that they're not rejecting you, but that they're having an internal conflict in their heart and they're rejecting God.
And also giving people, the freedom to make their own choices, you know? So I think we also have to, and I'm not saying by any means that you've done this, but we also need to be aware of, you know, sometimes we want so badly that someone will accept the truth that we perhaps are pushing it a little bit too hard. I've done this many times and I regret doing that.
Yeah.
This day and age, I say, look, you know, are you aware of, that the word of God hasn't been changed, that this is the Sabbath, this is the commandment, that it's, Bible says it's more important to obey God and man. Yeah, I do. But I chose not to believe. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks. You know, I respect your decision.
Yeah.
Respect your decision. You know, me personally, I believe that it is more important to obey the commandments of God. And as a way of showing respect, I believe that Jesus once, taught us to put God's word above the word of traditions and humans and the traditions of men. And I encourage everyone to do the same, but I understand if you have reservations against that.
Yeah.
You know, hey, you can walk around that and so on, but I think it's important for people to realize, hey, wait a minute, are you not trying to force it down my throat? Like, are you not trying to convince me and twist my arm? So, no, I'm just glad that you now had the opportunity to contemplate and look into that subject.
Yeah, I'm not a 13th century crusader. I'm not.
That's right.
Reclaiming because
we don't. The Bible said we don't. You know, I remember when I first became a Seventh Day Adventist Christian. People say, hey, Joseph, are you there trying to convert people? And I was never comfortable with that idea until I read the Bible. And then I realized that I was not supposed to be comfortable with this idea, first of all, because the Bible says that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Yeah. My, what is your work then, Joseph? What am I just to witness?
Yeah.
To witness what is in the Bible, what is my life? And then the conviction, the voice in the conscience saying you should go this way, you should go that way, you should do this, you shouldn't do this. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not Joseph's spirit voice.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. Very good.
Interesting discussion.
Interesting discussion. Yeah. We're looking at the witnesses.
Yeah.
Different witnesses that people gave around Jesus. And I just wanted to talk a little bit more about John the Baptist, Lawson, before we move on to different witnesses.
Absolutely.
So yesterday we were seeing like how humble John the Baptist was. Like people were saying, hey, John, aren't you upset that Jesus is baptizing more people than you? And says, look, me? You're kidding me. No, I'm content with whatever God gives me. And actually, I'm actually happy that Jesus is increasing and I'm decreasing.
Yeah.
Because again, this is my mission.
Yeah. The amazing analogy that he gives, he's like, if I'm at a wedding and I'm the friend of the groom, am I going to be jealous of him?
I want him to have the wife.
He's like, no, that's his bride. Like, and I'm stoked for him.
That's right.
Oh man, so beautiful.
That's right.
Yeah.
So yeah,
it's I love one of the top five Bible analogies, I think, honestly, like, and it's from the mouth of John the Baptist.
Yes. Like, it's amazing. That passage is like one of my favorites in the whole Gospel of John. That little segment there. But we're going to look into a different one today because, and I want to start a little reflection here and discussion, Lawson, regarding how important the Bible really is. Because can't people just know everything that they need to know about God by observing nature, for example, or by seeing other people?
Yeah.
Well, let's find out. John chapter 1, verses 32 to 36. Let's start with that one. And we mentioned about that before. I want to open up that subject again, Lawson. John chapter 1, verses 32 to 36.
Verse 32, the Bible says, and John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom the Spirit you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.
That's right. And then in verse 35 and verse 36, we basically see John the Baptist looking at Jesus and saying, behold the Lamb of God.
Okay. Yeah.
So this idea of the Lamb of God is that I wanted to talk about Lawson.
Yeah.
Because the Lamb of God, that was not something that would be associated with the idea of the Messiah that the Israelites were hoping and waiting for.
No, not at all.
So remind our radio friend again, what is the idea of the Messiah that the Jews were hoping for?
The idea of the Messiah that the Jews were hoping for is I think, yeah, well, it was wrong. It was wrong according to what Scripture had promised them, or it was their misinterpretation of Scripture. But I guess it's you know, some characteristics that people would generally love in a leader. They were looking for.
That's right. Even to this day, hey.
To this day, we are seeing an election take place in the United States.
That's right. And the ways that people are describing the human leaders.
Yeah.
You know, be it, you know, Donald Trump or Kamala Harris or Vladimir Putin or whoever it is, they very closely mimic what people were hoping for a Messiah.
That's right.
They want a warrior, or they want someone that's going to bring peace, and
they want confident, they
national greatness,
yeah, outspoken, all these kinds
that's
of things.
That's right. So the Messiah in their minds was someone that would come, would lead them into battle with the Romans, that's the right word. It would cheat into battle because he would have supernatural powers and destroy them using supernatural powers, would heal his own troops using his miraculous supernatural healing capacities, and then bring Israel back into becoming a superpower, a great nation.
Yeah.
And impose peace by the sword.
Exactly. But unfortunately, that's not who Jesus was. Jesus was the Lamb of God.
Yeah. Unfortunately, or may you even say fortunately.
Fortunately for their expectations.
For their expectations. Yeah. Because if Jesus was that kind of Messiah, well, great. Maybe he could impose peace artificially. Mm-hmm. But what about the most important source of peace, the human heart?
Yeah.
Because yes, you can keep someone behaving correctly if they are being held at gunpoint.
Mm.
But is this the way that God wants to build his universe upon? Or does he want to build a universe upon people have embodied this idea of respect and love and peace and righteousness in their own hearts?
Mm. Yeah.
And of course, God wants a universe where, there's no need for policing.
Yeah.
No, shout out to all the police force out there listening to us. You're amazing. You're great. We cannot exist without you on this world, but your job will be made irrelevant.
Redundant.
When Jesus comes back. as will the doctors, medical doctors, and a whole lot of things.
That's awesome.
That are incredible and amazing, but we won't have need for that because there's not going to be any more pain, any more suffering, any more, crimes Absolutely. And unrighteousness.
Sorry, doctors and police, your positions have become redundant and your payout is eternity in heaven.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
It's Kathy Lawson and Shell at the desk commending this incredible selection of songs that are blessing your morning. We have to give away the answer to the quiz question, Lawson, and I actually want to say something about that because I kind of like it. Shamgar used what to drive off to kill 600 Philistines?
He used an ox goad, which is a farming ox goad. Yeah, an ox goad, which is a farming tool that's used to move cattle.
Right. It's basically a big stick with a pointy tip.
Yeah, it's used to goad oxes. Think about that. because that's what the name
that's
of
right. It is. Is. And this is the thing here. There's only one verse in the Bible.
Get goading.
Oh. Yeah.
You know, right. Shamgar is only mentioned in one verse in the whole Bible. I mean, no, he
not
mentioned
two,
more.
Season two.
Yeah, he's mentioning two, but his story is just like one verse.
It's one verse. That's right.
And this is the lesson of the ox gold for me, Lawson. Start where you are.
I wrote this down. I was going to read this.
Shall, please, go ahead.
No, honors.
What is the lesson from that story?
Oh, no, that's funny. Start where you are, use what you have, and do what you can, and it will be enough.
Amen.
Pal. All right. This is amazing, isn't it?
Start where you are,
use
what you have, do what you can,
and it will be enough. Mm. God will take care of the rest.
Wow.
How cool
Praise
is
the
that?
Lord.
All right, let's go to the last quiz question and see if there's any common threads here, Lawson.
That's
going to be interesting.
Very interesting indeed. Okay. What way of getting treasure is done by someone seeking death?
Okay, say that again.
So this is a proverb.
Proverb.
What way of getting treasure is done by someone seeking death?
What way of getting treasure is done by someone seeking death?
So, it's obviously not a good
way. I
have
a general idea. Yeah.
No, okay. Lawson's going with the most obvious thought, but it's actually not that one. So, okay. For those of you who are like, oh, it's got to be this, maybe think again.
Okay. I have two ideas here.
No.
Neither of them?
Okay. What about this? Is this what he said?
No, you're correct with that one.
Oh, there you go.
Second attempt, though, it doesn't count.
So it doesn't count. Okay, what about this one?
You don't need to give any more because
you already got the right one, Lawson. All right, so if you do know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669, which method of acquiring wealth is not being prescribed in the book of Proverbs?
If you're seeking death, this is the way to go, but we don't recommend it.
Oh, read it again. Yeah. The question one more time.
What way of getting treasure is done by someone seeking death?
Of getting treasure.
Yeah.
Is done by someone seeking death. Okay. All right. I don't know the answer to that
one. Have you know the answer?
No.
0491-064-669. Sherry also said in, she said, on the wings of a dove, a glorious, beautiful hymn. I could put it on repeat all day. Bless yous from Sherry. Thanks for that, Sherry. But massive.
So, blessing. Hey, you know what? Why don't we talk to the Faith FM people and just have that song playing on repeat all day long here? At least Sherry will be so happy about it.
Absolutely.
Sherry, your request is an honor. Let us know if you also agree with that. 0491-064-669, just trolling with you a little bit.
We can get every single different version of the song that's ever been recorded.
Yeah, but it is beautiful. I agree with that. It is an amazing song. It's very soothing, too.
I have a game that I like to play, and Scaffy and I have played it together a couple of times, called Wingspan.
Uh-huh.
And I have made a playlist of all songs that are just related to birds in some way. And so I have like...
That's cool.
I have like 10 different versions of this song on the playlist.
So we can do it.
It can be done.
Yeah, that's awesome. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. And we've been talking about John 1. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and Jesus being the Lamb of God.
That's right. Let's look into, you know, when people are saying the Lamb of God, where would the attentions, the minds of the Jewish people would be bringing to? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 is the answer, Lawson. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and verse 7.
Isaiah 53, where the Bible says, as I pull it up here, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth.
That's right. This idea of him being the Lamb of God, John was very intentionally saying he is going to be the sacrifice of God. He's going to be the one who is actually going to be put to death and be silent, even though he could very, very easily have defended himself. against his aggressors, mm-hmm. but he chose not to because his death is necessary as a sacrifice for us. And this is the testimony of scriptures. This crazy radical idea that God himself would become a human being and would die the death that belonged to us in our places so that he could both redeem us and at the same time show how important and how sacred his law is for the happiness of the universe. I like to say, Lawson, that in the same way that the laws of physics, particularly the law of gravity, helps to keep things organized, helps to keep things in balance and in harmony. Imagine if things are just floating around.
Yeah.
You tie your puppy dog in a post somewhere, and before you come back, he's like floating around some, you know, like a balloon. That wouldn't be easy. That wouldn't be fun. However, the moral law of God does the exact same things. The moral law of God is designed so that beings that have free will are able to interact and build their lives together without colliding with each other, without killing each other, without destroying each other. This is the whole reason why the moral law exists.
Yeah, which is important. Like, I love what you're saying here.
It's for balance and harmony.
To interrupt someone else's free will, to impede someone's free will, it is a reflection of sin. You know, to because no one wants to be killed or stolen from sexually assaulted or whatever it may be. Like, no one wants that. No one wants that. To impede someone's free will is to sin against them.
And this is the thing. This is a message that is not intuitive. That the most powerful being in the universe is also the most humble one.
Yeah.
That the most powerful being in the universe also loves us, and to the point that he dies in our place.
Oh, I love what you're saying. It's not intuitive.
It's not intuitive. Because when we look at nature, surely we can learn lots of things about God. Mm. We can learn about, you know, well, you tell me.
Oh.
Just looking at nature, what are the attributes of God? Because the Bible says here that nobody is going to be able to say that they didn't know, they had no idea, never crossed their minds that a God could exist, a creator could exist. This is Romans chapter 1.
Yeah. We're talking about nature earlier in the show with our awesome interview. I think of like the complementary nature of nature itself, that many things rely on each other and whatnot. But then an evolutionist would make the point, they would say, oh, but isn't nature also full of competition? And I think that competition, the concept of food chain and whatnot, and that
I have a thing to say about that, but we don't have the time.
Yeah, I was just going to say it can be a reflection of the lack of humility. That's, you know,
my thing will be even to say, Lawson, just to throw it out there, I don't even believe.
You don't believe in food chain?
No, I believe in food chain. I don't believe that what nature is doing is competition.
Mm.
At least not how we understand it.
Yeah.
It's cooperation. But I'll tell you why another time.
Yeah.
We don't have the time today.
But I guess the point is like, you know, killer whales eat seals and seals eat penguins. Sure. And you know, and on that concept
in
of
that
like,
concept, yeah.
The biggest and most powerful being usually isn't the most humble, right? But in God's case, yeah.
I will show you something, Lawson, and that will illustrate my point.
Change my life.
Nature can tell us that there is a God, there's a creator. Nature tells us that he is intelligent. Nature can tell us that he is organized. Nature can tell that, he is strong because there are strong things in nature. So strong must be an attribute. There are gracious things in nature. So grace must be an attribute of the creator because you cannot create something that you yourself are not. Somehow it's not a reflection of you. Everything that we create is somehow, to some degree at least, a reflection of who we are.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So we can discern all of these things, but one of the things that we cannot discern is the character of the creator. Because, I'll give you an illustration here, okay? I will show you a painting, and you tell me if that painting, if you would have it, you know, for example, in your room, okay?
Uh-huh.
Here it is. Mm-hmm. If you think that it's a nice painting.
Okay. Are you getting a painting for me?
Yeah.
Are you going to show me?
I'm going to show you.
Oh. Oh, okay. That's a beautiful painting.
It's beautiful, hey?
Yeah.
Would you have that like in your study, in your desk? Yeah. Like,
can I describe the painting?
Yeah, please.
So this, the painting, it looks like a painting of like a big kind of maybe Victorian era building that
I don't know. I think it, maybe it's like a parliament building or maybe a big old timey train station or something like
that. You like the colors? Yeah. You think they're well coordinated? Yeah, harmonious.
That looks epic.
Yeah. Now I'm sure you, I'm going to show you who painted, who's the author of that painting.
Oh, no, don't. Why? Why'd you do that?
I got you, Lawson.
As soon as you said, I'm going to show you the author, I knew where this was going.
Adolf Hitler.
Yeah, man.
So, immoral people are capable of creating beautiful things. So the question is, we do not really know the character of God just by looking at nature. You know, some people look at that and they conclude that, well, maybe God had created all these things. He showed his power, but he abandoned the earth. Mm. He just left it to its own devices. How do we know? Well, the only way to know is through what is called the special revelation of God, the Bible. The Bible is what gives us insight into who this God actually is. Because while we can tell a lot of things about a God and that there is a God and about his characters and attributes through nature, we do not get the full picture until we get to know his character and we get to know his story through the Bible.
Yeah. And the Bible is ultimately the story of his character as it's him relating to people. And what do we see? How does God relate to the human race? Oh, well, he got up on a cross and died for your eternity.
So if it weren't for John the Baptist to tell us that he is the Lamb of God, if it wasn't for Isaiah to tell us he is the Lamb of God, if it wasn't for Moses to tell us that he is going to be the one who would crush the head of the serpent, we would never be able to know all of these facts about Jesus and about God and about his mission if it wasn't for the Bible.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And Scaffy,
I've been trying to use my brain and see if I can find a pattern in a thing that, you know, in random words here.
Can I ask, did you find a pattern?
Yeah.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
I was trying to link them together in the answers, like kind of in a story sense, like in a thematic sense, but I couldn't.
I think they are all unexpected agents or unexpected or unlikely instruments.
Okay.
And now let me explain.
We have to give the answer to the last one. We'll need all of the answers.
Oh, we haven't given away the answer. I forgot about that. Okay.
We haven't given away the last answer.
Let's give away the last answer.
What was the treasure? What was the way of getting treasure that could cause death? That is lying.
Through lying.
Yeah.
Or dishonesty.
The vanity tossed to and fro from them that seek death.
Yeah. Mm. So this is why I think it's like surprising agents or unlikely events. For example, who would have said that a pagan king would order the rebuilding of Jerusalem?
Okay,
so that's a bit of an unlikely agent. Mm-hmm. Number two, the letter kills and the spirit brings life. Well, the Jews thought that in the scriptures themselves, they would find eternal life, but they didn't realize that the scriptures were a means to an end. Who brings life was the Holy Spirit in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a bit of an unexpected turn of events.
Yeah, I like where you're going. Okay.
The ox goad is an unexpected weapon or tool to neutralize 600 Philistines.
Wow.
Very much so.
And for the person that is using lying or deceitfulness as a way to get rich, while they are not aware, it's unexpected to them that this is actually going to bring quite the opposite. It's going to bring death instead of fortune. So all of these things, they represent unlikely agents of so that you would not expect that they would bring about what they did bring about.
Wow.
At least for the people that are using them. Unlikely tools.
Well done.
Can I just throw more words in there and you're just
please don't.
Like
I was so happy with just when we had just the first three questions because I could find, you know.
Yeah, a bit of a
so like unlikely instruments of God or something like that, but then
the last one. Though.
Anyway, it was good. I did fry a little
AK-47.
Bit.
AK-47. How does that fit? Or intercontinental ballistic missile.
Look, I did fry my brain a little bit. I do not know if you are smelling a little bit of a burned, scent here, Lawson. That's from my neurons that just have been exploded.
Synapses
a couple of fuses
firing.
Here trying to connect these.
That's awesome.
These disconnected terms. But okay, it was fun. Fun exercise, at least for me. All right. Giveaway, Lawson. Is that anything that you want to give away? Some people have already claimed.
Yeah.
You have a great
absolutely.
Book. A book that nobody else will have. It's a very exclusive book here to Faith FM.
That's right. It's a fantastic book here. Now, this book is The Hopeful. This is a kind of both a summary, but also a further explainer and getting into details, into the weeds of The Hopeful movie, which has just come out, getting into the details of these people's lives, into Bible truth, into prophecy, into all these different things to give you some heads up, some explanation as to, yeah, The Hopeful movie, which we have talked about here on The Breakfast Show, the foundation of the Advent movement and how that has affected our world. So fantastic stuff.
Right.
Hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you would like this book absolutely for free. All you need to do is send us the code word, which is simply book.
All right, book. Lawson, this is it. We spoke about churches in the U.S. and their recommendations and praying and, you know, attitudes towards the election, which is just ahead of us. We spoke about conviction. We spoke about the Bible being important.
Yeah.
We spoke about Mercy Sheep and, you know, this amazing work that they've done. We spoke about a lot of interesting things today. What is one thing that sort of stood out to you?
I really, really enjoyed our Bible study and looking at John the Baptist, his witness to Jesus being the Lamb of God. And it's just so amazing. Again, it's John the Baptist, we see his later demonstration of humility. I think that's inspired by what he sees in Jesus. By identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God, he is seeing an extreme act of humility on God's part.
Yeah.
And this informs his little bit of humility, we could say comparatively, in him saying, hey, Jesus must increase and I must decrease.
Absolutely. And stay tuned for more great FM content. And tomorrow we will be back.
God be with you. Guide, uphold you with the sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.